I'd like to turn you once again to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, where I shall read a selection of verses, again confining ourselves to the first nine chapters, beginning in chapter 3 at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. And then to the fourth chapter, and at the first verse. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honour when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. And then lastly, in the sixth chapter, Proverbs chapter 6, reading at verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
You'll recall that in our study of the book of Proverbs, we are looking into the various themes raised in the first 9 chapters, which act as a preface and introduction to that which follows. For here in these chapters, the inspired author adopts a more narrative style of discourse, setting forth certain fundamental principles pertaining to wisdom and understanding. And we have identified wisdom and its opposite counterpart, folly, and seen what are the biblical or spiritual definitions of these things. And last time, we observed that both are highly practical in nature. When the book of Proverbs, or indeed when the scriptures speak of wisdom and speak of folly, they do not refer to something purely theoretical or abstract or that exists only in the mind. Both are seen to be practical, both are seen to be outworked and to have consequences. This is true both with spiritual wisdom and with spiritual folly. The highly practical nature of them is observed in that analogy of a way or a path or a walk, which is used in the case of both. And throughout these opening 9 chapters, that recurring theme is to be seen, the ways of the wicked, the steps of a fool, as contrasted with the path of the wise, the path of the just. This wisdom and folly, whilst it may begin as a notion in the head, influences behaviour and conduct and the way in which a person behaves and indeed goes or travels through life. And very often these very different ways happen to pass close by one another. And we have seen how those who are in the way of wisdom might be inclined or tempted to cause their feet to decline either to the right hand or to the left and into the way of wickedness and folly. And one of the great purposes of the book of Proverbs is to keep those in whom is the fear of the Lord in the way of wisdom, indeed to teach that way at the outset and to direct us therein from that point onwards, that we might be preserved, that we might be turned aside from the way of folly and the way of destruction. And this theme of these two paths is, of course, an analogy which is developed by our Lord himself in the New Testament, where he speaks of that narrow way and that straight gate which lead unto life eternal, and by contrast, that broad road which leadeth to destruction. Now this evening, with the Lord helping us, I would like to develop another theme which is to be observed in these opening 9 chapters. And that is, to give it a succinct title, the pursuit of wisdom. The pursuit of wisdom. Because you will have observed that the book of Proverbs is presented to us not only as a source of wisdom, but time and again we find here exhortations that we should pursue wisdom, that we should seek it, that we should strive for it, that we should desire to have it. It is not simply a source of wisdom, but an exhortation to wisdom. It has much to say about the process of obtaining wisdom and of aggregating it and of retaining it. This is one of the great thrusts and purposes of the book. And this is a theme which keeps recurring in these opening 9 chapters. In those portions which we selected from them, we see this theme, we hear these repeated exhortations. My son, keep sound wisdom and discretion there in the third chapter. And in the fourth, the theme is perhaps most prominently seen. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. My son, chapter 6, verse 20, keep thy father's commandments, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. The getting, the aggregating, and the retaining of wisdom. To this end, the book of Proverbs, by divine inspiration, exhorts us and instructs us. And it behoves us to heed that instruction. And I should like us to consider three ways in which this repeated exhortation might be interpreted and understood. What it is to get wisdom, this wisdom which is the principal thing, and how we should seek to obey and to follow this oft-repeated commandment. Now let me say that the first interpretation, the first application, is a very obvious, it is a very self-evident interpretation indeed. Let us firstly interpret it in a practical way and talk about practical wisdom, or that is to say, useful knowledge. The book of Proverbs, if it teaches us anything, shows the importance of a sound education and stresses and emphasizes the importance of obtaining a useful knowledge. Education is encouraged by the words of the book of Proverbs. Now, you will notice that I was careful to say the securing or the obtaining of useful knowledge. The book of Proverbs is not exhorting us to intellectualism or to a highfalutin academia, nor indeed to what we might call a worldly wisdom, an intimate knowledge of that which is carnal, that which is unwholesome, that which is unedifying. But to the obtaining and securing of useful knowledge, even of a practical nature, or indeed we might call it a secular nature, to this the book of Proverbs encourages us. It is good and it is right that we should be educated, that we should have practical knowledge. And indeed, the book of Proverbs is not alone in this particular point. We need only look into the New Testament and we will find various other places where this same thing is stressed. The Apostle Paul, for example, in that book of Thessalonians, which we were considering some weeks ago, says to his readers, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. And indeed, the Apostle Peter, time and again in his epistle, speaks to his readers and encourages them that they should be stirred up in their minds, that they should gird up the loins of their minds, that they should be informed, that they should receive practical knowledge. And my friends, we as Christians, we as believers in God's word, should be concerned that men and women should be properly informed and should be properly educated. And indeed, as Christians, we do not despise these things, but we encourage them. We encourage them. It is right that we should have inquiring minds. It is right that we should be diligent in these matters. One observes perhaps that natural spirit of inquiry in children who are concerned to know about matters in which they realize their understanding is limited. They ask why, they ask what, they are full of questions. Sometimes perhaps it is for petulant and wrong reasons, and yet beneath it there is this spirit of inquiry that they might be informed, that they might know that which at present is to them unknown. And that inquiring spirit, that childlike inquisitiveness, is to be encouraged. If the Lord says we are to become like little children in matters pertaining to the kingdom of heaven, then surely this is one of those ways that we might have inquiring minds, that we might desire to know, and to have a practical knowledge, to be well informed, is a matter of great importance. This, the book of Proverbs stresses to us. For to be ignorant is the way of danger. And indeed, to quote Peter again, to be willfully ignorant is more dangerous still. To be aware that there is that which we do not know, and yet to willfully persist in that ignorance, either perhaps through apathy or through idleness or through resistance or through fear of what the truth of a particular matter may be, to be willfully ignorant is a hazard of the highest order. Practical information and knowledge, even of a secular kind, is of tremendous advantage and is to be encouraged. Take just, for example, the lessons which may be learned from history. How many people, particularly in this modern age, are so preoccupied with themselves and with this brief period of time in which they live that they have no thought for the past or scant regard for that which has gone on before? And alas, how prevalent is this willful ignorance even amongst the people of God, that they give so little consideration of where they have come from, perhaps as a local church or perhaps as a denomination, that which has happened to them in the past. The battles which have been fought, the issues which have occurred, the errors which have either been combated or have been admitted into their number, and the effects and consequences of it. Being ignorant, or indeed willfully ignorant of these things, they find themselves repeating the mistakes of the past and not learning from that which might be greatly to their advantage. Yet if they would but ask the relevant questions, if they would show that spirit of inquiry, if they would just be very briefly informed upon these matters, it could be so greatly to their advantage. No, the book of Proverbs is the antithesis to that lazy, to that apathetic, to that willfully ignorant attitude which so often prevails in the worldly and indeed from time to time in the people of God. Get wisdom, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. The obtaining, the securing through education, through information of practical and useful knowledge. This is one interpretation of this oft-repeated exhortation. However, if we were to read the book of Proverbs and to go no deeper than this and to say here is a book advising us of the usefulness of education and instructing us that we should be better informed and more knowledgeable, if that were our only understanding, then we would have a very shallow perception of this book indeed. No, we must go deeper still and interpret these exhortations not only practically, but secondly, biblically. Biblically. Because the book of Proverbs, as we have said, is both a source of wisdom and an exhortation to wisdom. Here are these various commandments and instructions to get wisdom, to get understanding. And here at the very head of the book, we are told the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Here, says this book at its very head, is a source of wisdom and instruction. Here is a fount of words of understanding. Here is a place wherein the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity may be received. The two things you see in conjunction in this same book, the exhortation that we get wisdom and a source of that wisdom. Far and above all the earthly or secular or practical or useful knowledge which might be gleaned from the world stands supreme the Word of God. Because what the book of Proverbs says concerning itself as a source of wisdom may rightly and appropriately be conveyed to the whole of Scripture. And indeed, we have good grounds for making that continuation, that extrapolation of this truth from Proverbs to the rest of Scripture, right there in that sixth chapter, which we read from just now. For the commandment, says verse 23 of chapter 6, is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, do those words sound familiar? Does that analogy used to describe the book of Proverbs strike you as similar to another passage of Scripture? For example, Psalm 119. Verse 105, where the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Yes, my friends, the book of Proverbs is a source of biblical wisdom, and yet it forms but, as it were, a chapter, a component part of the whole of the Word of God. And what Proverbs says concerning itself may be said of the Word of God in its entirety. If the book of Proverbs is a lamp, the whole of the Word of God is a lamp. If the book of Proverbs is a light to our feet, the whole of the Word of God is a light to our feet. If the book of Proverbs is a source of wisdom, the whole of the Word of God is a source of wisdom. And, says the book of Proverbs, get that wisdom. Get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. It is as though the word of God had emblazoned upon it, read this. Receive this. Here is the greatest, the highest, the primary, the principal source of wisdom, and you need wisdom. Get wisdom, and here it is. Oh, my friends, then let us heed these exhortations in the book of Proverbs, and let us interpret them, let us apply them as speaking of the Word of God and our reading of it. Let thine heart retain my words, said chapter 4. Keep my commandment and live. And regarding this great source of wisdom, forget it not, neither decline from the words, forsake her not. Get wisdom. My friends, the word of God commands, demands to be read. We are directed, we are instructed, we are exhorted to turn aside here and to read herein. And not simply to read, but you notice how we are commanded to, in a very practical way, ensure our retention and remembrance of that which we read here. Keep these commandments, forsake not these laws, said chapter 6 in verse 21. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. That first statement is not a thing which might be physically done. These things cannot be, in a practical way, bound upon the heart. But we understand the sentiment of that instruction. That they should be within our hearts, that they should be inside of us, that we might have them, that we might hide them within our heart, within our memories. And tie them about thy neck. You know the very practical way in which the Jews of the Old Testament quite literally had the law of God, had the word of God in written form tied upon their persons. How they would also have it tied upon the gateposts or upon the lintels of the houses in which they lived. A practical way to keep the word of God before them. And yet, alas, that it became merely ritualistic and symbolic. And that in later years they so far departed from that law, which in its written form was attached in a physical way to these parts of their person or to their buildings. Nevertheless, says the word of God, take practical measures that the word of God might be often and regularly and constantly before you and before your notice. That you should have it with you when you are upon the move. That before you retire for bed at night, it should be your portion, and that when you awake again, it should be before you once more. If this wisdom is to ever be received, if it is to be acquired, if it is to be aggregated within our hearts and minds, if we are to continue to keep it and to have it secure, then here are practical ways to be sure of it. To have it with us when we go, when we sleep, when we awake, in order that this biblical wisdom might be had by us, might be gotten by us, might be secured by us. But my friends, let us consider further a third interpretation of these oft-repeated exhortations. We have said that the instruction that we get wisdom might be interpreted practically, might be interpreted biblically, but let us also interpret it savingly. Savingly. Because we have already considered much about the nature of wisdom. And we have seen that if wisdom is the principal thing, then the very beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we have seen what is contained in the fear of the Lord. A knowledge of God, a knowledge of oneself in relation to God, a desire to be brought nigh unto God, and the means and way whereby that might be secured. This is the very highest, the very primary sort of wisdom. The knowledge of the way of salvation. And not simply a head knowledge, but a real and a living and a personal knowledge. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to Timothy, uses this remarkable statement, and that from a child, he says of Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. When we find these exhortations in the book of Proverbs that we should get wisdom, yes, it is instructing us that we should be practically informed. Yes, it is more than this, instructing us that we should find that wisdom which is enshrined in the Word of God. And amongst all that the Word of God has to teach us, that we should have this first and foremost above all else, that which is able to make us wise unto salvation. Now, my friends, as we interpret these instructions in this way, as pertaining unto salvation, we see then that the book of Proverbs is stressing one very important matter in regard to salvation. And that is to say, it is laying here an emphasis upon man's responsibility. It is speaking in these passages which we have read from the human perspective. Yes, we know the sovereignty of God in matters of salvation. And we say amen to that, and we attest and we confirm that. But here are exhortations unto man. And in regard to this greatest of all wisdom, that which is wisdom unto salvation, here the Scriptures are saying, get that wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. This wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Inculcating within the mind and heart of the reader the desire that they should seek after it, that they should exert themselves, that they should engage themselves in the pursuit of this wisdom. And this is a theme which we are to find throughout the whole of the Word of God. The Christian faith is not a lazy man's religion. The way of salvation is not for the idle, is not for the apathetic, is not for the recalcitrant. The Word of God exhorts us to press toward the mark, to strive to enter in. It tells us that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, that is to say, demands the persistence, the strenuous exertion of them that desire to enter in. There is to be an engaging of oneself. There is to be the deployment of all one's sanctified powers that salvation might be laid hold upon. This is the exhortation repeated in the book of Proverbs, that we should get this wisdom, that we should get this understanding. The glorious truth also presented to us in these chapters is these. Whilst these manward commandments are given, whilst these directives are spoken unto humanity, that they should strive to enter in, that they should press unto the kingdom of God, that they should strive to get this wisdom and get understanding, we are also given a glimpse of the other side of this process. And we hear, for example, in chapter 1, verse 20, that this same wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Whilst man is exhorted to strive to secure this wisdom, that wisdom is presented as waiting to be found and poised to be received, and indeed going out unto the ignorant and to those who yet dwell in darkness, saying, turn you at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you. Here is the beautiful concert then of these two essential principles. Man's responsibility, emphasized in these exhortations which we are considering, but God's grace, God's sovereignty, in that that wisdom is coming unto the seekers thereafter. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Desire a practical wisdom, useful knowledge, education. But moreover, desire that biblical wisdom, develop that Berean attitude, that noble attitude which searches the scriptures daily whether those things were so, and unto that adds those practical and personal measures that it might be remembered, that it might be secured. But over and above all, that striving after salvation, that pressing unto the mark, that exerting oneself in that essential direction. And my friends, amongst all the exhortations, amongst all the reasons and the motivations why we should obey these commandments, here in chapter 3, we are told this. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. That word happy is akin to the word blessed. Merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. It is a thing far outweighing any human computation or any valuation in silver or gold or precious stones. Length of days is to be found here, and we have considered what that means in regard to wisdom. Not length of earthly days, but rather of life eternal. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Peace, not such as the world gives or as the world craves after, a mere carnal ease. But peace with God. Reconciliation with God. Peace from a troubled conscience. Peace from the accusations of sin. Peace from the judgments of an unmitigating law of holiness. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. And then this. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. And you say, well, how are these statements in verses 19 and 20 in any way an inspiration to us or a motivation to us that we should get wisdom? Surely this is just a statement about God. My friends, look at the context in which these words are spoken. Here is the inspired author seeking to inspire us in the pursuit of wisdom. He lays out that which is to be received, and what are the joyful and blessed consequences of this wisdom. And then in verse 19 he says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath established the heavens, by his knowledge the depths are broken up. Why is this an exhortation? Why is this a motivation? My friends, because this tells us that to get wisdom, to retain wisdom, is to be like God, is to emulate God. Here is wisdom. We are exhorted to the obtaining of it, to the pursuit of it. And here we are told that wisdom is an attribute of God, that it characterizes him, that it is one of his divine qualities. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says God. Not instructing us that we should attain unto his degree of holiness, for such a thing is impossible for man. But that since this is one of his attributes, that we who call ourselves his children should desire to emulate our heavenly Father. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And here we might say, in Proverbs chapter 3, is another principle. Be ye wise, for I am wise. Desire ye wisdom, for I am wisdom. Oh, my friends, to have knowledge, not just a practical knowledge, to have that biblically imparted wisdom, to know the way of salvation, is to become fractionally more like God, to emulate him, to walk after him, to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And surely this is the greatest motivation of all. Might we be blessed in the consideration of it for his glory. Amen. Amen. Closing hymn is number 607, which says, may the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power, controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. Number 607.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.